I imagine that all of us have heard stories and bad jokes about a genie came out of a bottle and granted three wishes to someone. And we've probably all played that game. You know, if you had the opportunity to have three wishes, what would you wish for? Don't tell me. I probably don't need to know. Of course, I am curious, but I don't need to know. Well, I want to tell you about a man for whom something like that really happened. He was sleeping, he was dreaming, and God, not a genie, but God himself came to that man while he was dreaming, and he said to him, "Ask whatever you want me to do, and I will give it to you." You probably have already guessed his name was Solomon. And you probably already know who Solomon was, but just in case, he was the son of King David. He was the successor to the throne of King David. And you probably already know what his wish was, what his request was of God. In fact, it's part of his legacy, if you will, what he asked for. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, Solomon said, "Give me a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" I don't think I have ever sat on a committee or a board of directors or a board of trustees that has not prayed at least once that kind of prayer, seeking guidance from God when they were trying to deal with things. I've lost count of how many times your board of trustees has prayed that kind of prayer, especially when it comes to that lingering question of whether or not we will ever have our own facility, or whether or not God wants us to stay right here at Turf Valley forever and ever, amen. How many times in your personal life have you ever prayed to God, "Lord, give me guidance. I don't know what to do next. Help me." Was it yesterday? Was it this past week? Is it today? Are any of you in that situation right now? I bet some of you are. "Lord, give me wisdom. Lead me." Solomon's prayer request to God so pleased God that he gave him this wonderful answer in verse 11. So God said to Solomon, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you." And that was the birth of a familiar phrase, the wisdom of Solomon. By the way, some guys don't think he was so wise after all because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Oy vey. Now, Solomon's father, David, lived in a glorious palace in Jerusalem. God's house in Jerusalem, however, was a tent. And David said, "That will not do. I want to build a glorious house for God. I want to build a temple for God right here." And God said, "No, I don't want you to do that. I want your son Solomon to do that instead." So far, in our pilgrimage as covenant fellowship, God seems to be saying something very similar to us. Our commission on future facility. And many of you have said, "We want a house for God called Covenant Fellowship. If we cannot build it, then let's buy it or let's lease it. And over, God has said no. Your board of trustees has prayed for a discerning heart and said, okay, Lord, we're getting your message. Maybe we're getting ahead of you. We will wait upon you. Has that brought around some frustrations in some people? Yes. Has that yielded some confusion in some people? Yes. Has there been a sense of peace in this waiting on the Lord? Yes. Yes, indeed. There has been. Because he is always in control. David wanted to build this fabulous temple for God, and God gave the honor to Solomon. And we're told that Solomon was the wisest of the wise, but also he was the wealthiest of the wealthy. He would have to be to support 700 wives. RB would say, well, they never met Judy. Never mind. Here are some descriptions of the wealth of Solomon right out of the Bible. Imagine this. He owned 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, and 4,000 stalls for his horses. Some of you have horses, or you care for horses. And you know how much time and effort and money it takes to take care of a few horses. Imagine what it took Solomon. Imagine his bills to have 4,000 stalls full of horses. It also tells us in the Bible that he built whole cities. And there are fountains all over Jerusalem commemorating his time. They're enormous pools. You can visit some of them today. The remains are still there thousands of years later. Is your house going to be there thousands of years from now? Did he have gold? Yes, lots of it. In fact, the Bible says he had so much gold that he had to store his excess gold in the garbage dumps of Jerusalem. How would you like to have that problem? Did he have jewelry and precious stones? Yes, lots of them. RB, he might have been able to keep Judy satisfied after all. Don't tell her I said those things, okay? Solomon, the wisest and the wealthiest man possibly in history, was selected to build the first temple of God in Jerusalem. You can only imagine how glorious that building was. It would have made Donald Trump blush. It took 7 years to build this building. Its stone walls were covered by the finest cedar wood that was taken from Lebanon. By the way, did you see the news article that came out yesterday, I believe, that they now have discovered where the Canaanites went? They've never been able to figure out the Canaanites. And now with DNA sampling, they've been able to determine that the Canaanites are today's Lebanese. They went to Lebanon, where they had these beautiful, beautiful trees. They have beautiful, beautiful trees. And this wonderful cedar wood came from the Canaanites to build this wonderful, wonderful temple. The most holy part of it, the Holy of Holies, was totally covered in gold. And there was gold inlay in that cedar wood also. It was so lavish that it inspired poets, it inspired songwriters, it inspired pilgrims. All of that description that I've just given you about Solomon's wealth and the lavishness of that first temple was to lead us to the following story. And this is where the focus that we have today comes into play, music and worship, as we continue this series. It was time for the first worship service in the temple of God in this brand new edifice. It was time to dedicate the temple, and the people were pumped, and we would be too. The elders and the chief priest put on their finest linen garments. And just like the pomp and the glory of today, I can imagine that the people were talking to one another and saying, what is Solomon going to wear to the dedication, the wealthiest man who's ever lived? Which of his glorious robes would he wear? Or maybe he'll have a new one made. Will he have rings on every finger? What will the king be wearing? What will the trumpets play when he enters into this beautiful house that he's just built for God? Well, here is how it went. Solomon ordered all of the gold furnishings to be put in their proper places. He ordered the sacrifice of more sheep and cattle than they could count. He ordered the elders and the tribe leaders and the heads of all the families to bring the Ark of the Covenant that Arby was reading about from Mount Zion up to Mount Moriah, where the temple was, and place it in the Holy of Holies, deep in the heart of the temple. What a day. What a ceremony that was. And then we come to 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. The priest had just placed the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies. And this is what we read. The priest then withdrew from the holy place. All of the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals and harps and lyres and synthesizers. Oh, sorry, that's not there. It's important to pause right now and ask ourselves, who are these three guys that were just listed? Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. Who were they? They were the ones who were appointed by David to be the music directors of the singers and the orchestra. They were the music directors, and they are credited with writing the music to the poems that David wrote that we call the Psalms. So the music directors stood on the east side of the altar dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals and harps and lyres, and they were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. Can you hear that sound? 120 shofars playing together and echoing off the stone walls. What a sound that would be. Verse 13, the trumpeters and the singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by the trumpets and the cymbals and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and they sang, He is good! His love endures forever! He is good! His love endures forever! If you sit down and read the Psalms and just keep reading and reading and reading, I have no idea how many times you will come across that phrase. That was the popular hymn, if you'll let me use that word, of the day. It was the amazing grace of that day. Everybody knew the song. Everybody sang it all the time. He is good. His love endures forever. Now, listen carefully to what happens next. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Do you remember other references in the Bible of the glory of the Lord being manifest to the people in a cloud? There are lots of them. And one of my favorites is in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 16. This is just before Moses went up to Mount Sinai to have this conversation with God and receive the Ten Commandments. It says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Wow. On dedication day for the temple, we are told that the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, just like that. Verse 14. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud. They had to stop the service, the dedication. Why? For the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. I dare say there had to have been more trembling there that day, just like there was at Mount Sinai. It wasn't a cloud of smoke because they were burning too much incense. It wasn't a cloud of smoke because of all the sacrifices of the animals. It was a manifestation of the presence and the glory of God that filled that place, just like it did on Mount Sinai. And when did it happen? It did not happen when the elders gathered together. It did not happen when the wealthiest man entered and everyone watched in awe of him. It did not happen when the animals were sacrificed, and that was the central part of their worship service. It was not when the incense was burned. It was not when the prayers were raised. All of that had already happened. All of that is what they typically did in all of their services. We do typical things in our service too, do we not? But when did it happen? It happened when the priests raised their musical offering to God, that he was so pleased that he filled the place with a cloud and his presence overwhelmed them. Question: how often have you been in a worship service anywhere and heard the music, and perhaps it was even the music of your own voice, singing to God, and have the glory of God manifested as a cloud, a thick cloud filling the room, and you couldn't see, but you knew it was the presence of the Lord, and the whole service had to stop? What was the difference on that day and this day? Was it the display of lavish wealth? Was it the incredible beauty of the temple? The answer is in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. It says, reading again, the trumpeters and the singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. There's the answer. The root word for the word unison is the same root word for the word unity. The King James Version says it even better. In King James, it said no comment. In King James, it says, it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one. They were unified. That is the key in this story. They were as one. And it was such a sweet aroma to God. It pleased him so much that they were unified that he revealed some of his glory to them as they offered a musical offering to him. Listen, there is external worship and there is internal worship. There is external worship and there is internal worship. What do I mean? External worship is the result of man's organization. I want to tell you something. I spend a lot of time planning your worship service. I spend a lot of time putting together a order of worship. I spend a lot of time making sure this bulletin is ready to be printed. You know what? That's external. That's external worship. Is it good? Yes. Is it great? No. It's external. What is internal worship? Internal worship is where you lift your hearts and your soul to Almighty God in unity. is when we pray and sing and rejoice and shout and dance and whatever in order to please God. That's internal worship. A.W. Tozer said this. I like this. 100 religious persons knit into a unity by careful organization do not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. God hates it when his children play church. God loves it when his children move beyond the external and they go to the internal of worship and worship him in spirit and in truth, in unity of heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do you want his glory to fill this place and stop the service? Of course you do. I know you do. Could it happen? Of course it can. So sing to him. Sing to him with one heart. Play your instruments before him. Play them in unity as with one heart and make it a musical offering to him. And listen, brothers and sisters, don't let the music of our worship service, any of it, be a casual experience for you. Where have you heard that before? Have you been listening these weeks? Don't let it just be a casual experience. Don't talk during it. I was struggling as to whether to share this, but I'm going to. Last Sunday, I had just said something just like that, and I sat down, and Elaine played the most anointed offertory on the keyboard, and I happened to glance, and somebody that I saw out of the corner of my eye took their bulletin. No, I guess it was the hand. Put their hand up like this, went over to the side of the person sitting to them and said something, and they both started laughing. They weren't with the program. They weren't with God. They were not worshiping. They were playing church at that moment. I'm not judging their heart. Please don't misunderstand me. But they lost a moment. They lost a moment of worship. And, you know, the thing that concerned me is they weren't listening. They didn't hear me. Or if they did, they didn't care. And the other thing that bothered me is that somebody probably sitting behind them or beside them or even in front of them could see and hear what they were doing, and it probably distracted them as well, possibly. And so somebody else maybe lost the moment of connecting with God because just one person decided they were going to take their own path and ignore the fact that we're still worshiping God. And I thought to myself, Lord, next week I'm going to be preaching on unity. They broke the unity. It's so easy to do. I've done it. It's so easy to do. God is watching. So brothers and sisters, you know, don't distract your other brothers and sisters during worship services when they are praying and they are worshiping the Lord through the music or through the prayers or through whatever is happening. You could be the reason that God's glory does not fill this place in the form of that cloud or however he wishes to do it. You could be the reason. Ouch. By the way, I should say we, any of us, could be the reason. Ouch. Expect God to respond in his positive, glorious ways to our worship that is offered to him sincerely and in unity, one with him and one with one another. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, Lord God, we love you, Lord. And we lift our voice to worship you. Oh, our soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. And may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Help us, Lord, to worship you freely and fully in spirit and in truth. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand and sing together.